talking to Chris at the break, it sounds like that this not only will be a good thing to go over for those who may be weaker, but sounds like everybody would like to benefit from going back over this again. So it's hopefully helpful to all of us. All right, you should be in Leviticus 26. And we're now going to see in earnest a timeline that God himself sets forth in his word for the nation of Israel to know where they are in God's dealings with them. And so it underscores how big of an issue it was for them to go under that law contract. If nothing else, boy, this does. So they again, because of the way, and hopefully by the way we presented what we've done so far and putting a big emphasis upon God educating them into his Jehovah-ness and his grace, the nation of Israel, in the face of all of that, rejecting that and opting to go under their own performance system of the law, God sets the law contract up so that they would receive blessings. He didn't neglect that. They would receive blessings for their compliance, but it had to be 100% compliance, 100%. And it would merit or earn cursings or punishment for non-compliance with that law contract. And by all stretches of measure of any kind of judgment, that was a fair thing for God to do. And by the way, for an Israelite, that should have been the expected thing for God to do. Set forth blessings for our compliance and cursings for our non-compliance. So when you arrive at chapter 26 of the book Leviticus, you come across this section where God not only gives the nation of Israel information concerning what it's going to mean to them if they break the law contract, but at the exact same time, God gives them this basic outline or this timeline for what their future history is going to be, their real future of the nation. This is nationally. Because even though there's opportunity to comply, compliance with the law is, of course, impossible. It's impossible for any man or woman of Adam's seed, which they were. And so we're all of Adam's seed, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, even though Isaac was miraculous, it was not the immaculate conception of Jesus Christ. So they're all still of Adam's seed. And if you properly understand, appreciate what these five courses of punishment are all about, you're going to have that timeline of Israel's program in mind. And all the way from Mount Sinai to the very end of God's program with Israel, culminating his day of wrath and setting up his kingdom residence on the earth when he has his victory over Satan and his cohorts and repossesses the earth from the adversaries. So having a proper understanding of Leviticus 26 and these five courses of punishment give you this timeline operational now in your mind as you go through the books of Joshua and Judges and through to Second Chronicles and the prophets and the Psalms, and you know exactly where you are in God's program with Israel and how God's dealing with them. And to put it simply, the five courses of punishment in Leviticus 26 actually gives you the capacity to have a complete outline of Israel's history in your mind that allows you to appreciate and answer a question that most Christians can never answer, and that's why. Why is God doing the things he does at that time in the Bible? We know the fact of it, but that still doesn't get you to an understanding until you answer the question why. Why God does the things that he does and gives you a context to put all the events that without that context may seem very cruel at times. But it's just a marvelous thing that God provides that timeline in his word. Well, you're here in Leviticus. Let's dig into a little bit of this here this morning. Let's start in verse 1. I want to read a phenomenal portion of this chapter before one of the times I was speaking to Keith and we had a few little jokes and everything and was laughing. And he goes, well, it's good we got that out of the way because the rest of this is not going to be that. So Israel kind of hears the good and then they're going to get the bad. Look at verse 26. Oh, by the way, just cast your eye back up. Just to underscore what I said last session. Verse 55 of chapter 25, "For unto me the children of Israel are servants, and they are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." See how he's still extolling his Jehovah name. And that also, verse 25 underscores this. He hasn't broken with what he started in chapter 1. He's still talking to Israel. He's not talking to us. He's not talking to other nations. No other nation but Israel are these applied to. Verse 1, "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image." This is going to sound very familiar. "Neither rear you up a standard image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Jehovah name, the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." And your, let's just let your mind think about the wonder of this. "And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful." I will do that. "Make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you." There's one of his jokes. Shema. "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." I like that. I wouldn't even mind if my own dad said that to me. "If you do this, my soul won't abhor you." I think every child needs to hear that. "And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright." Now stop right there. In just those first two verses, as I said, that sounds familiar. You've got a restatement of God's warning to Israel about making idols. That's part of the Ten Commandments. And those idols are like the Gentile idols, the idols of the Canaanites. They're going to have to go into that land and be exposed, the exposure concept to all of those things. And to keep the commandments, keep that calendar that he's set forth. There are two chapters before this. He sets forth their calendar in chapter 23. And then in verse 3, you'll notice he starts with the ifs and thens. Those are the terms of the law contract, with the emphasis upon if they comply with the contract, then God will give them these wonderful blessing type things that we just read about in those next 10 verses. And that's all being done based on their performance and God's keeping to his commandments. And them keeping his commandments, and God keeping to it, and God's commandments, and walking in God's statutes, and both they and God come together on that issue. That's a marvelous thing. But of course, the problem is them. The problem would be us. The list of blessings from verse 4 on down are really some fantastic things. If you think about it, the safety issue and all of that, There are things that you should be able to recognize and match those things up. As we went over God's Jehovah compound names, God would have done all of these. Notice he's saying this to them, that if you do this, then I'll be this. And that's just before this, he was telling him, I'll do it for you and you don't have to do that. I'll do it by my grace. If you cast yourself on my Jehovahness and grace, I'll provide the... It's fascinating, but it's also almost sad because they're being told by God that if you do that, but then he comes along and he says, that's not what's going to happen. And they should have recognized that, but they They are things that he states to them that God would have done based on his Jehovah name and his grace had they opted to cast themselves upon his Jehovahness and grace all the way back at that offer in chapter 19 of Exodus at the contract offering at Mount Sinai. But now it's strictly up to their own performance now and whether they're going to actually merit these blessings or not. And you know it's not. So, but you need to appreciate what God lays before them here in the opening verses of chapter 26 in connection with these blessings is that by Israel's own performance of these statutes and judgments and testimonies and commandments of the law contract, they not only would receive physical material blessings spoken about here, but they would also receive the end result, so to speak, of what that conditional statement of the law contract contained back there in Exodus 19. Regarding the fact that if they observed to do all these commandments and so forth, then they would be out there, they would end up being that holy nation and that kingdom of priests, get themselves established in their land and function as God covenanted for with Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. And so, and the end result is to function as God's arm of the as the repossessor of the earth and become the blesser of the whole world, part of that Abrahamic covenant. Well, then you have verses 9 through 13 we just read, and you have proof of the fact that they, if they perform and all that the contract calls for them, they will get the covenant established with God from God with Abraham. In verse 10, they're going to never lack food. That's pretty good. Not bad, just that alone. You'll be a land that will never, ever lack food. There'll never be a famine. And in verses 11 and 12, God is going to tabernacle. He's going to be there as Jehovah Shammah. He's going to be there and dwell among them, and God will be their God. They'll be his people. All of that is indicative of the fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham and his seed. And they wound up going into this thing, if they merit it, they will fulfill all that God's honor and glory in connection with what his plan and purpose calls for if they perform it. But remember, and they need to remember, what all had gone on back before Sinai in that wilderness from Shur to Mount Sinai when God was trying to educate them into all of their weakness and their inability to ever make themselves what God's plan and purpose calls for, and instead need God in his Jehovahness and grace to undertake for them and to get them out of the predicaments they find themselves in. They failed all of those lessons. So, after they entered into the law covenant, the performance contract, God now sets before them the issue of obtaining the covenant to be that holy nation, kingdom of priests. And it's all conditional. It's all going to be on a conditional basis because they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So that law contract is all conditional. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, but this is conditional. And so God's going to now have a means to bless them if they can comply. And God is going to walk amongst them, and if they and be their God and his special people and so forth and so on. All of that is now set in front of them here in Leviticus 26 as a conditional thing based on their performance. So everything is going to be just fine. Everything's going to be, to use the theological expression, hunky-dory, as long as they perform. But if they don't perform, that's when verse 14 and following kicks in. It's like, well, if we could have just left the rest of that chapter out. And actually, Israel has already been educated in the fact that they won't do this. They can't perform any of that law. They couldn't even keep little laws, commandments regarding manna, let alone all that this calls for. And so they're not going to do that because of the weakness of their flesh, just like we would. We would fail with the weakness of our flesh. So the truth of the matter is, Israel's history going forward is not going to be one of experiencing these blessings. That's the harsh reality. It's going to be them ending up, they don't get the blessings of verses 3 through 13, they're going to get what verses 14 through 46 say, and those aren't blessings. And as I say, they'll just get that one preview from David and Solomon, but I'll tell you what, just a preview is a sorry substitute for the reality of such fantastic blessings. So, as you know, the dispensation of grace interrupted all of that. God interrupted his dealings with Israel, and so therefore some of the things being spoken about in the last several verses of chapter 26, what we're going to look at, there's some things that we're going to look at that are not fulfilled yet in Israel's program. You see this whole thing out here of the last days, that's still all five courses of punishment running full blast, and it's got a whole lot of prophetic elements still yet to be fulfilled. So when we talk about this, we have to be cognizant of the fact that even though God has interrupted the program, there's a whole bunch of this that it hasn't reached its culmination. It hasn't reached its climax yet. And so there's going to be things we encounter in chapter 26 here that are only going to find their fulfillment when God resumes his program with Israel once this dispensation is over. And that's why it was so critical for us in our study of Romans for God to include Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 so that we wouldn't end up making some of the dumb mistakes Christians make today, thinking because there's a terrible earthquake or a terrible tornado or flood or war or rumor of war or things along those lines that we are out there in the last days and we are not in Israel's last days. But that again is... if they just understood the five courses of punishment properly, they wouldn't make some of the dumb mistakes that they make, and therefore, and for some people, it's life and death, right? There's a whole bunch of people, I forget who they were, but they dressed up in some kind of thing and got in their bunks, they were a commune, and they got in their bunks and they thought, I think it was when the Hale-Bopp comet went over, they thought God was coming, Christ was coming back, and they all died. I think they killed themselves or something. You know, so there's a lot of crazy stuff that can happen just because of your mishandling of God's word. I mean, the whole, who was it, that guy, that Branch Davidian thing down there in Texas, that's another thing. That guy thought he was the Christ that was going to open the seventh seal and all of that kind of bit. But to think that you could get somebody to believe you, that's what's amazing to me, is that you could actually get somebody to believe you. That you. Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So that's why this is important. And on out there in the tribulation period, that remnant, that's going to be something that's going to be really clear if you understand those last 7 years as Daniel comes along and adds to this time schedule. Daniel's going to take this same time schedule and he's going to be given to add to that. Jesus, when he's on this earth in Matthew 24, is going to add to Daniel's time schedule. So this time schedule is so important that not only do other prophets come along and add to it, like Daniel and Zechariah and Ezekiel, but also even our Lord Jesus Christ did this in his earthly ministry. And the remnant will end up fulfilling a lot of what we are going to read and what gets spoken about here in the last part of Leviticus 26. And I'm saying this to set you up beforehand because we're going to get to things where there's going to be a need for the remnant of Israel when they are in the fifth course of punishment. There's going to be a time where they're going to have to confess their sins. And they're going to have to confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. And that's exactly what they were doing with John the Baptist. And that's what John's baptism signified, that they were doing when they confessed their sins and they confessed the sins of their fathers. And this is why Jesus indicts them all the way back to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slain. All of these things set the stage for having a better understanding of even what is so celebrated right now of when Jesus did enter this world, which obviously to anybody, it was not in December, but probably more in September. But the fact that when he arrived on this earth, what the whole stage was set. Now, understanding these five courses, understanding the first three installments are run, and the climactic stage is, all of those things are going to be matters by which you are going to be saved from some terrible mistakes of mishandling the Bible and the Word of God and getting yourself wrapped up into the things that aren't even for you. And so this, I just want to say that before we get into any details here, when we go in through some of this, this is going to be what the remnant's going to be doing out in the final installments, the last two installments of the fifth course of punishment. God's final remembrance of his covenant with Jacob. And it's interesting the way God will say it here. When we get down to like verse 42 of Leviticus 26, it's so lyrical. It comes off on the tongue and lights on the ear so beautifully. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God will reverse that in Leviticus 26 and verse 42. I am the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. He's returning them to the blessings of Abraham. And all that Israel received, once the program gets resumed, once the purging takes place of the final installment and God fulfills with everything that he promised with Israel. Well, the remnant receives these blessings. They will receive them not based on their performance, but on casting themselves upon God's Jehovahness and grace. And the remnant receives those blessings actually based upon that other covenant that I just talked about in the last lesson, that one that gets spelled out there in Deuteronomy 29. And that's made possible by that reserve clause. And then another covenant can be brought in, that new covenant. And as I said, God will take, after the additional covenant, the Palestinian covenant gets made, he makes sure to put it beside the other one. The other one is in the ark, the coffin. It's dead to him. And God ratifies the one, new one, with the remnant, the other one with the remnant of Israel. Anyway, just some other details concerning that. So once again, Israel's history is all about verses 14 and following. And I just want to emphasize again that these are courses, not cycles. They get described in verses 14 through 33. And we'll just put them on the board here this morning. And they're not, as God sets them forth, again, anytime I get something like this, boy, your antenna goes up and you say, this can't be random. And it's not. So these five courses of punishment are not just randomly or haphazardly set forth. But what God does is he sets them forth in a particular format for the punishments to come upon Israel in a progressive developmental course. Once this course is in effect, the next one is going to be progressively worse, as I said before, but there is a progression. And it's not just getting worse for the sake of getting worse. It's getting worse because as Israel goes up in every increment of that course, they have merited. They can chart out, I know this goes up. I've had it reversed before, but I've put it this way because I wanted them to build. But Israel can actually, their chart their own progression into the fifth course by means of this. And that's a critical issue, and one that if the subject ever was taught by Bible teachers, I don't know how much it is. I know that even among a lot of grace folks, most of their timeline charts don't include the five courses. I know they know it, but I always like having them on there so when I'm talking about something, I have a visual cue as to exactly what's going on and why. And most Bible teachers, of course, outside of rightly dividing the word, never even touch this, or if it is taught, it's mangled. So these five courses of punishment, if you teach them as cycles, and not paying attention to what's going on here, you never get that appreciation for the building process. You never get the appreciation for how each course is built upon the next from one to five, so that by the time the fifth one is there, the other four are still running full throttle. So they're never thought of as running in singular fashion outside of the first one. But they are laid commonly side by side or goofed around until there's really not much power to these at all. These are enormously powerful. Well, there's other doctrines that erroneously get taught by failing to handle these things, as we have noted, such as Israel going through all five. I've heard it taught that they go through, even by some who acknowledge these five, that Israel goes through these five over and over and over and over, and that they went through it when they last got kicked out of their land, and they keep going through them again and again and again. They don't. That's erroneous teaching. They only go through them one time. And it's often taught the five courses apply to other nations, like the United States. As I say, that's not true. That's a mishandling of the Word of God and not understanding God's program with Israel very well. All right, let's at least get the get them on the board. In fact, I don't really want that chart. Let's go back to this one. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Exactly right. Yeah. Yep. Because, again, it's in the Bible. It's like Melanie and I were talking. It's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. But who's it written to? She was mentioning the fact that I just pointed out there in chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. This is to Israel. Real simple point. But again, that, you know, and if you ask those same people and you said, well, God told Noah to build an ark, are you going to go build an ark? They will see, they will say, well, no, that was to Noah. Mostly because I'm not going to expend that kind of energy on anybody, God or nobody. So I'm not building no ark. But so what it ends up being is cherry picking. So you cherry pick your way and concoct, you in the worst sense of the word, you concoct a doctrine that has areas for you to be able to justify what you're doing based upon it's in the Bible, but it's not going to be interfering with my life all that much or not much of a difficult. So we'll allow those. So there's a lot of moving the bar as to what you justify and what you don't. It's amazing to see. It's like people, you know, the healing thing. Like one guy said, I believe God heals today, but he's sovereign. So he threw that sovereign thing in, see, to make it, he picks and chooses. So, yeah, but so you're not healed because some really important reason and purpose. I think I'd just rather take my luck with a doctor. All right. Let's pick up at verse 14. The first course of punishment, verse 14 through 17. First course of punishment, Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 17. I thought I had a chart on this, but I guess I don't. I know I had one, but I think I was sitting in my study thinking, looking over 30 years, I have made way too many charts. I don't need another one. Verse 14. Now remember, let your mind once again grab a hold of those first 13, those beautiful blessings, and then the other side of the coin. But, boy, does that stand as a big but. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, notice all of them, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of goo, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Man, that one, it's a stark contrast to the peace and the being unafraid, not making, none shall make you afraid. I read all of that. You know, you're giving all of that up. The first course of punishment is right there. And we're going to look at each one of these, and we're going to explain what the burning of goo is, and we'll explain exactly. There's really, you can almost find three main points in each course of punishment that is going to happen to the land. And this one is indicative of course, disease. And they were promised that if they stuck with God, they cast themselves on God's Jehovahness and grace, he would put none of those diseases. They're going to start getting sick. They're going to start having border conflicts and these kinds of things. So that's your first course of punishment. Now watch the terminology. And right now we're just reading. We're going to deal with these in detail, or some detail. Verse 18 through 20 is the second course of punishment. And notice how he says it. He says, and if ye will not yet for all of this hearken unto me. So they had an opportunity. He's going to use the word later on, he's to reform, but they're not going to do that. If you're going to continue and you don't hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So this second course is going to be heaped upon them seven times worse, seven times more than what they just went under. God uses that perfect number of seven as something he's dictating, something he's bringing about in its fulfillment and fullness. And he says in verse 19, and I will break the pride of your power. You should be able immediately to know what that is. What happens right after Solomon? God takes the kingdom and he breaks it in two. I'm going to break the pride of your power. The kingdom's going to be split in two. And you're going to have that northern kingdom and southern kingdom. All right? I will break the pride of your power and will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. We'll see that come to pass. So he's going to go right after their farming, their agricultural supply, and that's going to have devastating effects on the economy of that nation. The third course of punishment, verses 21 and 22. And if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me. Now, that the word contrary is a very critical word to understand and appreciate. And it's a trigger word. And this is, it's not triggering us back to anything. This is where, when we find it, it takes us back to that contrary issue. If you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you. And this gets very oddly specific, which shall rob you of your children. There's going to be a time when wild beasts are going to go and catch your children and eat them. And there's a place in the Bible where that happened, where they were making fun of a prophet. And the beasts come out and they grab those children and they eat them. And that's what the verse you can put your finger on. You say that's the third course of punishment right there. And we'll see that. I'll point that out. Shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. You can see he's going after their infrastructure now. He's going after reducing the strength of the nation in their population. The fourth course of punishment begins in verse 23 and goes down through verse 26. 23 through 26. And if ye will not be reformed, that's what as you go through these, it's fascinating that at the end of each course of punishment, there is an appeal to the nation to cast themselves on God's Jehovahness and grace. And whether it's through, that's exactly what Joshua did in the last chapter of the book of Joshua. That what I referred to last lesson as that great State of the Union speech, he's telling the nation, Joshua knows what these are, and we don't need to incur any of them. If when we go into that land and we meet these giants and we go in there and we don't operate upon our own merit and our own performance, but upon God's, we can win this. And each one of these courses, as you go through it, whether it's him or whether it's Elijah or whether it's Elisha or even Josiah, and on and on, each course will end with a prophet being raised up or someone making an appeal to that nation to operate upon God's own Jehovahness and grace instead of their own performance. It's amazing. That's wrapped up in, if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, verse 23, but will walk contrary unto me. Remember in verse in the third course in verse 21, they're walking contrary. Now watch how this gets more intense and severe. Then he says, verse 24, will I also walk contrary unto you? In the third course of punishment, they were walking contrary unto him. In the fourth course of punishment, he's going to start walking contrary to them. And don't get the idea that just because he uses the word contrary, that's not severe. You do not want God walking contrary to you. I will walk contrary unto you. But that's, see how far it goes? It goes just that far. You're walking contrary to me. Now I'm going to walk contrary unto you. Watch this. And will punish you seven times for your sins. Again, it's being laid as a course upon the previous course. And I will bring a sword upon you and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. He's starting to walk contrary unto them. Now there's details there we'll get when we go through it. But you have them walking contrary unto him. Then he's now going to start walking contrary unto them. Now there is one worse thing that can happen. And that's in verse 27 through 33. Verses 27 through 33 is the fifth course of punishment. And watch what he says. And the terminology just takes you right where you need to be in your mind. And if you will if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, now even in view of the first four courses, watch what he says. Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. He didn't say that in any of the others. That's only in this one. And that's why in that fury is his wrath. And that's why he adds the word fury there. I will walk contrary unto you in fury. And I will chastise you seven times more for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons. And the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. That's what began happening when that fifth course of punishment came upon them. And that's where you get the function of all of those prophets from Isaiah through Malachi, looking out at that fifth course as all the other four courses are running full throttle. And then laid upon that seven times more for their sins is all of this. And that's exactly the state that things were in when those idiotic Pharisees were running around thinking everything was coming up roses. And when they made such blasphemous statements as we have no king but Caesar? Are you a Jew? How could a Jew say that? How could those words get out of his throat? That's how bad things got. The fifth course of punishment. And contrary to the way in which these courses of punishment are commonly taught, if they're taught at all, as you read through this fifth one, you can understand and appreciate that there are no more courses beyond it. In fact, there can't possibly be any more beyond this one, because it ends up with God remembering and fulfilling all that he promised, as we will see later on, to Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. He goes right back in time through his mind. In other words, when this course of punishment ends, God will have his kingdom finally established and his residence permanently on this earth, which tells you these five courses of punishment cannot possibly be repeated. They don't repeat themselves. And I can't tell you how much I learned that when I was younger, that they do not repeat. That fifth one is going to end up with Christ on this earth in his kingdom. How can they possibly repeat? And if you cast your eyes on down there in the chapter, you'll realize that God doesn't use that expression anymore. Namely, he doesn't say, and if you will not yet for all of this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven. He doesn't use that terminology anymore. In fact, if you look at what begins happening in verse 40, you're going to see how God's actually describing how he's going to deal with them when they're out of the land. And then he describes what will become their prescription for cleansing, which is going to take place when they are still under that fifth course of punishment. Look at verse 40. He says, I know we're skipping down some here, but pick it up at verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that when John the Baptist was doing his ministry, do you not realize how imprinted these five courses were on his mind? I mean, he knew this stuff. He really knew. He knew a lot. He says, and also they that have walked contrary unto me, verse 41, and that I have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac. He's going back in time in his mind. And also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. God is actually, in that fifth course of punishment, he's going to actually wait from the time it begins. He's going to wait until a time takes place right out here for a response, a particular response from that nation. And notice verse 41, that expression, if their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, that's what was supposed to take place back at Mount Sinai, between the wilderness of Shur and Mount Sinai, and that those five trials as they went through those no water and bitter waters and the Amalek, all that kind of thing. That's, they should have been humbled. And when Moses gives the nation the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy, as we will maybe take note of, remember that. In fact, we looked at that, I think, in Rome, in Deuteronomy 8:2, that Moses has them look back to the time specifically between Shur and Mount Sinai, and tells them that those trials of education were designed to humble them in their own eyes and have them recognize the fact that they're not going to be able to walk in God's statutes and keep his commandments and so forth and so on. They were, were stiff-necked people, and they're not going to learn their lessons until God finally brings all of this upon them. Do you get a sense now that how they could have learned about this in a short, easy way? And do you get now the sense the long, hard way, the school of hard knocks is going to be really tough, really tough? But finally, the time of the end of the fifth course of punishment, the uncircumcised hearts are going to be humbled. That's what you see in that remnant. And then they will accept their punishments and their iniquity. That's what he was looking for here when John the Baptist was baptizing and those members of the remnant were coming out from that vain apostate religious system and were coming to John's baptism and doing the very things that they were told to do here in Leviticus. They were confessing their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers. And God was looking for them to humble themselves through that first part of three of the prescription God was giving the nation for their cleansing. And water baptism is one of those parts of the prescription. There's going to be two other baptisms they're going to need. They're going to need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and then they're going to be baptized with fire. That's why John says what he says. He says, I come baptizing you with water. There cometh one after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And Christ did both. The second member of the Godhead baptized them with the third member at the day of Pentecost. And the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, is also going to be the one who's going to come back and going to produce the day of wrath and all of the baptism of fire. So when you're reading all of this stuff here in Leviticus 26 and you read verses 40 through 42, that's the very thing we noted in Hosea 14 that we looked at when at the law, instead of saying, yes, we'll do everything you say, they should have cast themselves on God's Jehovahness and grace and confess their iniquity and humble themselves and that kind of thing. And that's what's going on for them. God is going to wait until he sees in that final the beginning of that climactic stage of the final course of punishment, that issue of humbling themselves taking place, confessing the iniquities, their iniquities and the iniquities of their father, and accept the five courses of punishment as being something they absolutely deserved. We were talking about Jews today, and most Jews, you know, you think of that, remember the movie Fiddler on the Roof? This great musical, but Tevye in that musical, he's struggling. And I was telling Stereos at the break. I said, as a musician, we were talking about Yitzhak Perlman, who is arguably the greatest violinist who ever lived. And you always see him sitting when he's playing because he had had polio when he was a child and he can barely walk. In fact, I don't think he can walk at all now. But, he's Jewish, and he started incorporating Jewish cantors into his performances and things along those lines. And you remember the music that John Williams wrote for Schindler's List. I'll tell you, I was moved to tears. I had almost bawling because there was a son of one of the Jewish Holocaust victims. I don't know if you knew this or not, but even in Auschwitz and Treblinka, all of those Jewish prison camps, they had orchestras. And they made the Jews, and many of those Jews were great musicians, and they would make them, form them into an orchestra, and there was Jewish orchestras. And the son of one of those violinists had his father's violin restored that he played in Auschwitz. And he gave it to Perlman to play Schindler's List that night in his performance. And Perlman played that, and the tears were just going down his cheeks as he was playing. But if you listen to all Jewish music, it's all in a minor key. It's sad. And it's like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof, and he's like, well, God, couldn't you just, I know we may not get this, but couldn't you just give me a little bit and all of this kind of business? And it's there's still that recognition that we are the people of bleeding feet. We have been scattered throughout this entire world. We've gone through all of these hardships. We've been almost obliterated at times by Russia and by Germany, and we've gone through all of these kinds of things. And don't you think we should get some? And this is time, not even this isn't even during the courses of punishment. But that thought is still in the mind that I may deserve a little bit of this, but I don't deserve it all. The remnant, when they came along and started being baptized by John the Baptist, they recognized we deserved every bit of this. And the only way we're getting out of this is by God and His Jehovahness and His grace, and we're going to cast ourselves on that and not our own performance. And that's the big difference. That's that rotten root that God was trying to get out of them all the way back from Shur to Mount Sinai. So, anyway, this is something that I'm trying to find a place to stop here, but when God goes through all of this with them, he gives them this so that they realize at the time when he's looking for it to take place that they will recognize, and the remnant does, it finally recognizes, we were worthy of these things coming upon us, and if it weren't for God and His grace and His Jehovah name, we would all be destroyed, and that's what's going to serve them through the last days of the final installment of their fifth course of punishment. And why God is going to care for them like He does. You see, almost see the very blessings enumerated in those first 13 verses happen to that remnant out there. It's fascinating. Well, I'm just going to have to stop because I look at the clock and I shouldn't have told that story about Itzhak Perlman. But we're about ready now with the background. I call that background maybe a little more on Wednesday night. Then we're going to look at each course of punishment with some detail as to what it is. And after we go through that, we're going to finish it by looking at the very passages, what you might call identifying them, identifying the courses so that you know in your Bible where each course begins. And we can even do that with the five installments of the fifth course, but especially those five courses. And that's going to give you, I hope, a better appreciation for exactly what's going on in your Bible. When you're opening it up and reading it, you have this frame of reference now for what's happening. And we really haven't looked at them. We've just talked about them more than anything today. But that's I think, we're a good place to stop until next time. I'm getting tired. Any questions or comments? I'm hoping this is helpful. Okay. Well, I don't know that we'll beat the Baptist to Bojangles, but we'll get out of here. All right. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for this opportunity of looking at this very important passage in Your Word. We thank You that You have laid a timeline out that we might be able to have comprehension and understanding as we read Your Word, that these things that You've recorded here, of all the many things You could have recorded, are specifically given so that we might appreciate how You are dealing with the nation of Israel, and more importantly, how You continue in Your grace and the power of Your grace and wisdom to find the upper hand against that adversary that You have been contending with for so long. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that all of these things culminate in the person of Jesus Christ one day, and that so long ago has been the cause for us to be able to be saved today, to have perfect justification, perfect sanctification, to be able to live in exaltation and glory unto You, all based upon the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. We pray that we will continue in our godly edification and wisely handle Your Word in view of it. For we ask these things in the name of Your Son, our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.